Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Holy Spirit's not very PC, is he? Let him be eternally condemned. Let him go to hell. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for the Holy Spirit. We praise you that he tells it like it is. We praise you for the Apostle Paul. God, we praise you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we think about these truths. God, we pray that you would equip us, Lord, to be a people who can discern when we are hearing false gospels and say no. And turn and cling to you alone. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the centrality of the gospel that we have already received. The gospel that has been written down for us that we have in the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would give us a passion for you, a passion for this gospel, and a passion for your word as we never have before. And Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, though I stand before this beautiful congregation as a sinner, there is salvation in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ for us all who trust in Him. And so we come to you as beggars, everyone, needing our Savior. And so God, be merciful to us, the sinners, and let us hear from you today. And have your way with us, Lord. Do what you want by your Spirit. Guard my heart and mouth from saying anything that is proud or unloving or unhelpful and wise and biblical. And we pray that you would get the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're studying the Reformation for those of you who are here for the first Sunday in October. And it's called the Protestant Reformation because there were people who were gripped by the Word of God and the truth of God, like Martin Luther, who saw that the Roman Catholic Church was moving away from God's truth, away from God's Word, and teaching wicked practices and wicked doctrines. And so they protested. That's why we're called Protestants. They protested these errors in the Roman Catholic Church. And truths that came out of this Reformation we know as the five solas. And that's what we've been studying. We've looked at solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola is the Latin term for only or alone. And so Christ alone, we're justified or made right, declared right, forgiven by Christ alone. We are justified by faith alone, by grace alone. And how do we know this? How do we know these things? You can't learn them by looking at the stars. God does reveal Himself by the stars. The creation reveals that there's a God. We know this from Romans 1, that creation testifies there's a God so that all men will be without excuse. But you cannot savingly know God. You cannot be born again. You cannot be redeemed. You cannot be forgiven. You cannot be saved without God's Word. God's Word. God's Word. We need God's Word. And so sola scriptura is God's Word alone, Scripture alone. Our final authority for our faith and practice is God's Word alone. And as we've thought about these solas, we have thought a lot about Martin Luther, the German monk whom Martin Luther King Jr. was named after. This German monk who lived from 1483 to 1546. And I would like to tell you that Martin Luther, this German monk, he was a sinner. He was a sinner saved by grace. There were things that he wrote that are bad. 3 years before he died in 1543, he wrote a book that was very flamboyantly derogatory about Jewish people. He was a sinner. And so are you. And so am I. Friend, there's only one hero in church history that was not a sinner. There's only one whom we can look to above all and say, he is the lovely one, the beautiful one, the sinless one. Only one. Every one of our heroes that God used was a sinner except one, Jesus. And so the glory of our God is He uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. All right? This man was a sinner, and he had many failings, many faults. He said it himself, remember? Remember, one of the first quotes I read to you about him was, "Why would anybody call themselves by my name a stinking bag of maggots?" That's how he saw himself. Oh, poor Luther had such a low self-esteem. No, he knew Christ was his esteem. I, Joseph, ran on a poor, stinking bag of maggots, but Christ is all. So we follow Jesus, we follow Luther as he followed Jesus. And when he departed from Jesus, we departed from Luther. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Good. But God used Luther. God used Luther to help us see the centrality of the Scripture. And when Luther wrote these 95 theses and put them on the church door, debate began to happen, and they began to question, well, is this right? Is this wrong? What's going on here? And it caused a great uprising and concerns in the church. And Luther was called to debate this man named John Eck in 1519 in Leipzig. And this is an illustration of Luther's commitment to the Word of God alone. And so Eck went to this debate in Leipzig with John Eck, and he Eck accused Luther of sounding like a heretic named Jan Hus, who was burned alive in 1415 at the Council of Constance. So back then, if you taught something contrary to the Roman Catholic Church, sometimes they would burn you. They would kill you. Right? And so Jan Hus was one of these who taught things similar to what Luther was now teaching, and they burned him. And so John Eck said, "Luther, you sound like a Hussite, a follower of Hus." And Luther said, No, I'm not a heretic. I'm just trying to teach what's in the Bible." And they had a break during the debate, and during the break, Luther went over to the university in Leipzig, and he looked up Jan Hus and looked at what Hus taught, and realized, "I am a Hussite. Yes, this is what I believe." And so he goes back to the debate, and Luther came back and said, "Yes, I am a Hussite, because Jan Hus simply said what was written in the Scripture." And so Luther had this commitment. Whether it would kill him, whether it would get him killed, I'm going to stand up for what's in the Bible. And then Luther was called later to the Diet of Worms. A diet was not like you stop eating food to lose weight, but a diet was simply a meeting, a council, a convening council. We're going to have the Diet of Olney Baptist Church on Saturday morning at 10 a.m. It is just a council of people, a meeting of people. And Luther was called to this Diet of Worms in 1521, where the Roman Catholic Church was basically putting him on trial and saying, "You better stop this and you better recant all these writings and follow the Roman Catholic Church." And so Luther went to this meeting, and they told him, "You need to recant." That means turn away from all that you've written and say it was wrong, and affirm what the Roman Catholic Church has taught. And Luther said, "Can you give me 24 hours to think about this?" Because he knew this might be the end of his life. They might burn him like they burned Jan Hus. And so Luther wrestled with the Lord for 24 hours, prayed, Lord, what do I do? Am I right? Am I wrong? I'm standing up against this church that has so much tradition and power behind it. What should I do? And Luther comes before the council the next day and he says this, "Since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." And so Luther said, "No, I'm not recanting. My conscience is captive to the word of God, and here I will take my stand." And so Luther was condemned, and someone kidnapped him and put him in a safe house and protected him where he could continue to write. But later, you see in his response, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. What has God said? That is central for Luther. And looking back on the Reformation, what had happened, Luther said these words, "For the Word created heaven and earth and all things. The Word must do this thing, and not we poor sinners. In short, I will preach it, teach it, write it, but I will constrain no one by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Ansdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." The word. The word does it. The word does it. The word does it. The word has to do it. If you're in ministry, you're not supposed to bring the hammer down on people to make them do what you want to do. Just preach the Word. Preach the Word and let the Spirit do it. If you're in ministry, that ought to be your default. That's the problem with young preachers. We want to bring the hammer down on people to get them to do what we want to do. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that and scold people. No, we should just preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Pray for the Spirit to work. There's a place for scolding. But as my mentor said, 90% should be encouragement by the Word. 10% scolding. So we use the Word. We preach the Word. We teach the Word and pray for the Spirit to work. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. The Word of God. The centrality of the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. God's Word alone. And we see in this passage. I love this passage. For this topic. We see in this passage that the apostles are not our final authority. The apostles are not our final authority. Look with me again at Galatians 1, 8 through 9. "But even if we..." So the apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is penning this letter, writing this letter to the church in Galatia. And he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. This is serious. Right? This means let him, if someone preaches to you another gospel, let him be eternally condemned. Let him go to hell. You see? This is why your blood ought to boil when you see false teachers. It ought to. The Holy Spirit's blood boiled. Huh? He's not PC here, is he? If someone preaches another gospel, let him go to hell. That's Scripture. That's the Holy Ghost. Let him be eternally condemned. And notice what he says. Even if we, Paul, an apostle, Peter, James, John, an apostle. If sometime down the road, Peter comes back, or Paul comes back, or the apostle John comes back and says something different than we've already told you, and what's in this book of Galatians, let Peter and Paul and James, let them be accursed. Those are strong words. Apostles are not our final authority. The Bible does not teach that truth is necessarily passed down by apostolic succession. The Bible doesn't teach that truth is necessarily passed down by apostolic succession. Now the Roman church would tell you that it is, and they would go to places like 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So here you have the Apostle Paul, again, inspired by the Spirit, saying that there are traditions that have been taught to the Thessalonians, and it's either by spoken word or by letter. And so what the Roman church does is they see there are traditions that are not only written down, but by spoken word. And all that we do that y'all can't find in your Bible, that was what Paul spoke. That's what the Spirit spoke. It was passed down orally, and we have these traditions. That's their argument. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that tradition here in the passage means the faithful gospel message. In the context, Paul is writing about having a right understanding of the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. And that he's calling the Thessalonians to hold to the gospel and hold to the right understanding of Jesus' return. Amen. And you know that because the preceding verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, says this: "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And go to the next verses in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Notice what he says: "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead." You see his focus on the word of the Lord. And another problem is these traditions that the Roman church says are tradition orally passed down contradict God's word. They contradict the word of God, like praying to Mary. I was in college, And I had a professor who was a devout Catholic. And even in the Catholic Church, you should know there are divisions. There is a sect of Catholicism that denies Vatican II, denies the last three popes are actually legitimate popes, and that the Mass should still be done in Latin. So the Roman Catholic Church wants you to think that everything is all, we're all one, we're all in unity. No, they're not. And this particular professor of mine, he was one of these pre-Vatican II Catholics. And he was trying to convert me to become Roman Catholic. And so he said, "I challenge you, Mr. Randall, to go back to your dorm and pray the rosary." Okay. So I go back, I look it up online, rosary. I see, Apostles' Creed, amen. Lord's Prayer, amen. But then it had me praying to Mary. We don't pray to human beings. We don't pray to human beings. I can't do that. No. There's nowhere in my Bible that God ever teaches us to pray to a human being. There's nowhere in my Bible I ever see an example of someone praying to a human being. No, we don't do that. You see, these traditions that have supposedly orally been passed down contradict God's Word. And it is gross idolatry, as R.C. Sproul said, to pray to a human being. We don't do that. We look to the Word. We look to the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, not necessarily apostolic succession. And it's interesting, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, Paul denies apostolic succession. He denies it. He doesn't use it to say, "This is why I'm legitimate. This is why my message is legitimate. Look who I talked to. Look who I spoke with. Look, I've talked to Peter. I've talked to these people. No, he denies apostolic succession, denies getting this gospel from other men. Look at Galatians 1, verses 11 through 12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." He's running from apostolic succession. "I got it from Jesus, direct." Directly from Jesus Christ Himself. Friend, you have it directly from Jesus Christ Himself. When you take up this book and read, this is God's Word. living, active, double-edged sword. You have it directly from Jesus Christ. There was a problem with succession, priestly succession, even in the Old Testament. You had wicked priests in the Old Testament who were straying from God's Word. So Malachi 2, 1 through 2, God is chastising these priests for leading God's people astray. The succession wasn't working. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Echo in our passage, right? Let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. God is saying to these priests, you will be cursed because you are straying from me. One of the books that I read in preparation for this sermon, a majority of it, a lot of it, was called Sola Scriptura, The Shape of Sola Scriptura by Keith Matheson. And he quotes Calvin in here. And he says, Calvin was another great reformer like Luther. Calvin argued that Rome's claim to valid episcopal succession is also invalidated by its actual practice of episcopal selection. He points out that more often than not, morally wicked men are chosen to be bishops, drunkards, and fornicators who know nothing of Scripture or of Christian doctrine. Worst of all, these offices were bought and sold. So what was Rome doing at the time of Luther? They were appointing people to teach God's Word who did not know God, and they would let them buy these offices. It's called simony, where you pay money to get this bishopric, to be the pastor here. Pay a lot of money. It's like if we had a pastoral search and the criterion was whoever gives us the most money, we're going to let him be the pastor. That's not a very biblical way of doing succession. That is evil. As my former pastor Mark Dever said, there is no apostolic succession in the bishops of any church that is of any value whatever apart from faithfulness to the apostolic gospel. Faithfulness to the message. Faithfulness to the apostolic gospel. That's what we need to look for. I do want to make a point here that biblical traditions are used of God to protect the apostolic gospel. And so, some people react against Rome to the other extreme, which is just me and my Bible and the Spirit, and we can do it. I don't need the church. I don't need the church history and the history of interpretation of the Bible. It's just me and God and my Bible, and I don't need anything else. That's also wrong. That's also wrong. That's wrong. I'm saying that's wrong. You do need something else. The reformers would say things like this: you cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. That's why Mark Dever will say things like, he'll be speaking at a group of university students, and he'll say, if you're not a member of the church where you regularly attend right now, you may not be a Christian. But I watch this on TV every Sunday. No, the reformers said, you will not have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. Jesus founded the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. No, we'd be do good to get into a church, a faithful Bible-believing church, and join a church as a member. No, we don't. We don't react and go to tradition zero. Heiko Obermann, a biblical scholar, historian, wrote about these different understandings of tradition, and he talks about tradition one, which is what we would hold to at this church. Tradition one understands that there is a traditional interpretation of the Bible by the corporate judgment of the church. We don't throw that out. We don't think the Holy Spirit was invented when we were born. The Holy Spirit has filled men and women of God throughout the centuries who have read the Word of God and give us a history of interpretation understood to be valid by the church. And we don't throw that out. And then there's tradition two. Tradition two is what the Roman Catholic Church would hold to, that you have Pope and oral traditions and councils that are as authoritative as Scripture. No, Scripture is always the final authority. And in tradition one, which we hold to, Scripture is always the final authority. But we do not reject the church and the tradition of interpretation held by the corporate church. And that's why in our membership class at this church, we go through the history of the church, starting with Adam and Eve all the way up until now, so that you might know, where does our doctrine come from? You don't want to go to a church where Pastor Joseph was in a vision for 60 days and then came up with something and wrote it all down, and now we follow that. Don't go to a church like that. You, when you go to a church, you want to see how is that church connected with the godly men and women of the past? How is that church connected with the Luthers and the Calvins and the Augustines? How are they connected to the apostles? How are they connected to the early church, Athanasius? And how are they connected? Because if they're not connected and take seriously the history of interpretation of the Bible by the Holy Spirit, there's a problem. There's a problem. And friend, that's why we have things like confessions of faith. We have a confession of faith at this church. And that's why we believe in tradition one. We have a confession. People say, well, I just follow the Bible. Oh, so do Mormons say that. Mormons say we just follow the Bible. Well, we just follow Jesus. Whatever Jesus says, that's what we do. Well, Mormons say they just follow Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses just say they follow Jesus. Which Jesus you talking about? You see, there needs to be a confession to tell us what we believe about the Bible. What do you believe about Jesus? Is it in keeping with the tradition of the church? And so our confession of faith on the Scriptures says this: we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. And that last little phrase, you get what we mean by sola scriptura. Not solo scriptura, but sola scriptura. We have a creed, but you see how this creed itself puts itself under the Bible? If we find anything in our creed that contradicts the Bible, we need to change the creed. The creed is not the final authority. The creed is fallible. The creed was written by mere men alone. And it puts itself under the Bible. The Bible is our final authority. And yet God uses creeds. He uses biblical traditions to help us faithfully understand the Bible, read the Bible, apply the Bible. Notice not only we apostles are rejected if they teach another gospel, but angels from heaven are not our final authority. Look at verses 8 through 9 again. But even if we or an angel from heaven, an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So apostles are not our final authority, and angels from heaven are not our final authority. You get that? So Paul preaches the gospel, the Galatians believe the gospel, we have the book of Galatians, and all of a sudden Michael, the archangel, comes down and says, no, Paul got it wrong. What does the Holy Spirit say our response should be? Go to hell. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That's what the Holy Spirit said. That's our response. When Michael comes and breaks open this ceiling and comes down with a shining light, and we're all terrified and amazed, and we get all these nice tingly feelings like, oh, I've had a vision. This must be true. And he says something different than what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. We say, be eternally condemned. I don't care how great a vision you had, how great it made you feel, how authoritative you think it is. Open the book. Open the book. The Holy Spirit has said, if Michael, if Gabriel, if the seraphim, if the cherubim come in all their power, all their might, and all you with their glory, and they teach a message different than this gospel, you tell them, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed, Paul says. We don't listen to angels if they contradict God's word. No matter how much they awe us and wow us with their beauty. No. Angels from heaven are not our final authority. No one and nothing is our final authority if it contradicts the gospel you already received. Nothing and no one is our final authority if it contradicts the gospel you already received. Look at verse 9. He repeats himself. You can't say, oh, He went off a little bit. He's over-exaggerated. He says it again twice. He knows what he's saying. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you, anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Anyone. That means you. That means me, anyone, me, you. And again, you come to this false idea that it's God and the Holy Spirit and that's all I need. I fear for your soul if you believe that. I fear for your soul. That's tradition zero. And that you had these during the Reformation. They rejected what Calvin and Luther took seriously. Calvin and Luther took seriously the history of interpretation. They looked at the fathers and how they interpreted the Bible. They looked at the councils and the creeds and how the church had laid down doctrines because those men were filled with the Spirit. They didn't neglect all that. But you had these enthusiasts who wanted to just reject everything and they went off the rails. And that's why we have so many denominations in America today is because people just come up with new stuff all the time because they had too much pizza the night before. No grounding to the Word and history and the history of interpretation. As if the Holy Spirit just appeared when they were born. No, we reject tradition zero. Anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be anathema. That means we reject other false prophets and other false teachers. That's why we reject the Roman Catholic Church as a true church. They preach a false gospel. They preach a gospel that does not save. They teach their people to pray to Mary. They teach them to bow down and worship pieces of bread. We reject Jehovah's Witnessism. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny hell. They deny salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We deny Mormonism. They teach a false gospel. We deny and reject the prosperity preachers. You see, these people who use the Bible, they're the ones that are most dangerous. Because they claim to have the truth, the Bible. Roman Catholics claim to be Trinitarian. They're not. They're not truly Trinitarian. It's a different God. It's not the God of the Bible. We have to be careful. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Let him be eternally condemned. Well, what is our final authority? What is our final authority? God's Word alone. Galatians 1, 8 through 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, there it is, the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. They had received the gospel. They already had it. They heard it. They believed it. A church had formed in Galatia. And we have even more. We have the book that Paul wrote to correct them when they were messing up the gospel. We have even more. This is our final authority. This is our final authority. And friends, God's Word has always created God's people. The Roman Catholic Church would tell you, well, you wouldn't even have a New Testament if we hadn't told you what books to put in it. That's not true. God's people don't create God's Word. God's Word always creates God's people. You see that? God's people don't create God's Word. God's Word always creates God's people. We are more, I heard a wonderful illustration, we are, God's people are like thermometers, not thermostats. The Roman Catholic view is a thermostat, you regulate. A thermostat regulates what temperature it is and tells you what temperature it's going to be. You make it 80, it's going to be 80. That's not how we got the Bible, the Scriptures, the canon, which books are in the New Testament. No, we're thermometers. We simply see and believe. The thermometer doesn't make the temperature what it is. It just shows you what it is. And we see the Word of God and we accept it. When Adam heard God speaking, he knew it was God. Right? We receive the Word. We recognize the Word. Like a thermometer recognizes the temperature. God's Word always creates God's people. God's Word is always our final authority. Creation. Think about creation. Remember how God created? Let there be light. He said, He spoke. He spoke the Word and creation happened. God's Word creates. Remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, our first parents, God said to them, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So God gave them His Word, He gave them His instruction. And what did Satan say to Eve? Where did Satan attack? Did God really say? Has God spoken? Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? He attacked the Word. He attacked the Word, but God gave Adam and Eve His Word and they were to follow, and because they didn't follow it, death happened for us all. What about Noah? Genesis 6:22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah looked to the Word of God and did the Word of God. Abraham, before he was named Abraham, he was Abram. Genesis 12:4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. The Word of God telling God's people what to do, and they follow. Moses, remember Moses at the burning bush? Exodus chapter 3, God speaks through the bush and tells Moses what to do. The Word of God going forth, commanding Moses what to do. And the law, we're to do all that God commanded. Deuteronomy 5:32, you shall be careful therefore to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. And God gave the 10 words on Mount Sinai, the 10 commandments. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the 10 words. The 10 words of God that the people of Israel are to follow and obey. And yet the whole history of Israel is them disobeying God's law, rebelling against God, and God sending prophets to call them back to faithfulness to God's Word through the Word of God. And then we come into the New Testament era, and what happens? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus comes and dwells among us. The Word of God incarnate comes and lives among us. And notice how Jesus himself fought the devil. This is amazing to me. How did Jesus fight the devil? You love Jesus? You want to be like Jesus? You want to be close to Jesus? Let's look and see how Jesus did battle with the devil when He was tempted. Matthew 4:4. Jesus is being tempted, but He answered the devil, "It is written." I love that. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity to whom all glory and honor it is deserved, quotes the Bible to fight the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. Friend, that's how we ought to be. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's how Jesus fought. He loved the written Word. Jesus loved the written Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus spoke like no man ever spoke. And gave us His words. And we have them in the Gospels. You want to get to know Jesus? Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. You want to hear Jesus audibly? Read the Gospels out loud. And you'll hear God audibly speak to you. We have the words of Jesus. And then the apostles teach us the centrality of the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All of these words are breathed out by God. God breathed the Word of God right here. All Scripture is God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul's last charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Do you want to know why the preaching of the Word has such a central place in Protestant churches? Is commands like this. I got one thing to tell you before they kill me. Heaven is my witness. The judge of the living and the dead, Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. This is worship. Right now is worship. I hate it when people talk about the music is the worship. Oh, we're going to do worship for 5 minutes and then we're going to have preaching. No! No, this is worship right now! Yes, the singing is worship. It is worship too. All of it's worship. Preach the Word. He didn't say his last thing to say to Timothy before he gets his head chopped off and dies, sing a praise song. He said, preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. And praise songs are good too. And the preaching ought to move us to praise. Preaching ought to move us to praise Him. Because He's worthy of praise. The centrality of the Word. You see the centrality of the Word and how the Bereans are spoken of in Acts 17. Acts 17, 10 and 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so Paul came preaching the Gospel and he commends these Bereans are being commended because they didn't just take it at face value. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things are so. That's why you should bring your Bible to church and have it open while I'm preaching. To be a noble Berean, to see if these things that I'm saying are true. Be a good Berean and search the Scripture. In Luther's day, the common man couldn't search the Scripture because it was in Latin, very few translations, and they couldn't search the Scripture like the Bereans. The Roman Catholic Church didn't want people to know the Scripture. Praise God, we have Bibles in our own language. The early church found God's Word alone sufficient. Athanasius, one of God's great instruments to stand up against false teachers like Arius who denied Jesus is God. I'm sure Arius said, I'm just teaching what the Bible says. That's why we need tradition one, a tradition of interpretation of the Bible. To help us rightly divide the word of truth. That's why God has given the church pastors and teachers. To help you understand what the Scripture teaches. He has called me to be your shepherd. He's called me to be your pastor. To keep watch over the flock. And so when I see people bring in things that aren't according to the book, it makes my blood boil. And friend, it ought to. You ought to get a new pastor if my blood doesn't boil with false teaching because this text says, let them be anathema. Athanasius stood up against this false teaching of Arius. He lived from 296 to 373 and said the sacred and inspired Scriptures are sufficient to declare the truth. Holy Scripture is of all things most sufficient for us. Those who desire to know more of these matters, read the divine word. Divine Scripture is sufficient above all things. Friend, that's in 296 to 373 AD. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is our final authority. One final point I want you to notice in this passage. Who should be able to understand the gospel and recognize false gospels? Who should be able? Who does the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit assume should be able to discern the true and the false gospel? You. You, church. You. That's an assumption this text makes. It assumes that the people in Galatia should be able to discern what is a true and a false gospel. Galatians 1:9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Friend, you Christians, you believers, you who have the Holy Spirit, you ought to be able to discern between false gospels and the true gospel. That's why we're congregational, by the way. That's one reason we're congregational church. We believe that the final authority under Jesus Christ in this congregation is not a bishop or a pope or a council. It's you, the congregation. You, the gathered congregation. That's why business meetings are so important. That you come on Saturday and not let us change the Constitution so that there's heresy involved. That's why it's important that you be there. Because God will hold you responsible for that. Amen. God will hold you, the members, responsible for the faithful preaching of the gospel in this pulpit. It's a high responsibility. High responsibility. And you have the power by the Spirit to discern the truth of the gospel. That's the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least to the greatest declares the Lord. We recently heard in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything. Friend, you have the Spirit to lead and guide you. You have the Word to lead and guide you. You have the church. God has given you a pastor to help lead and guide you. He's given you leaders, Michael Todd and Michael Osborne, called by God Almighty to be your leaders, to help you not go astray, of which God's Word says, obey them. Obey them, for they give watch for your soul. And make it a joy. Don't make it a burden. And God has given us a tradition. A confession of faith. Friend, when I come to preach to you, I don't just pray and read my Bible and come up with what's on my head, on top of my head. I do pray and I do read my Bible. But I read other people who are a lot older than me, who know the Greek and the Hebrew a lot better than me, who studied these things, who wrote written commentaries, who love Jesus and are filled with the Spirit. I read the Luthers and the Calvins and the Doug Moos and the Tom Schreiners and listen to sermons by the John Pipers and the Mark Devers and H.B. Charleses and Thibidion Yabwiles and people who've gone before me. I don't just come up with what I want to. No, I want to make sure I'm following the rule of faith that has been passed down to the saints and not going off the wall and coming up with something new. Friend, if you ever come up with something new, it's heresy. If you ever hear something new from me, I hope you never hear anything new from me. Because if you do, it's heresy. No, I bring an old, old message. An old, old message of Jesus and His love. Friend, we are to discern what the true gospel is. What is the gospel? We've talked about the gospel a lot, but I've not told you the gospel yet. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what the gospel is, this gospel that we're to hold so firmly to. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Friend, the good news starts with a little bad news. And that is, we all deserve to be accursed. We deserve to have this anathema pronounced over us because we weren't born believing this gospel. We were born believing all other false gospels. We were born selfish and sinners, wanting our own way, doing our own thing, sinning against the God who made us and loves us, rejecting God's Word. We don't want to hear God's Word. We don't want to hear what He has to say to us. We want what we want. We want to be the final authority. In the end, that's our problem. We want to be the final authority. So we don't like it when God speaks and says this. We don't like it when a church leader tells us to do something we don't want to do. We don't like it when our mommy or daddy tells us to eat our dinner when we want the dessert now. We don't like it because we want to be our final authority. Solo Joseph Randolo. Huh? That's what we want. Because we're sinners. And we're proud. And we're selfish. And we hate God. In our core, we hate God. But friend, there is good news. There is good news for selfish, proud people like me. That God loves sinners. He loves people. He loves sinners. And so He made a way to save sinners. And He has anger toward people who reject Him. Who reject rightful authorities. He's angry towards sinners. And He would pour out His wrath and judgment on sinners. But He also loves sinners. He loves those that He's angry with. Ephesians 2. Children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But in His great love with which He loved us, He loves those He's angry with. And so what did He do? He sent Jesus into the world, the Son of God. Fully man, fully God. And Jesus obeyed. Jesus always submitted to His Father. Always submitted to the Word, quoted the Word, knew the Word, spoke the Word, was the Word, is the Word. And Jesus obeyed. And He obeyed perfectly without sin. And He died on a cross where He suffered God's wrath and God's curse and God's judgment. And He was buried. And on the third day, Sunday, this day, so many thousands of years ago, He rose up from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell. And now, if you will believe this message and entrust your whole life and believe in Him, all your sins are forgiven. All your rebellion against God and His authority is forgiven. And He writes His law upon your heart, gives you His Spirit, and makes you fall in love with His book. It ceases to become this boring thing that I know I should read because the pastor tells me I should, and maybe I can get some points with God if I do, but it becomes your love letter. It becomes a love letter, and you read it, you pore over it, you weep over it, you might even memorize it. And this becomes your final authority because God is your final authority, and God has spoken. Friend, would you come to Him today? For those of you who aren't saved, would you come to Him today? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Let's pray that we would. Let's pray that if anyone is here that doesn't know Him, they would come to know Him. Let's pray that we would rightly have God as our final authority, His Word as our final authority. And let's pray that God would keep us from being deceived by false teachers who would lead us astray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. God, I thank You so much that I don't have to worry about trying to figure out what's going on politically, what's going on in the news, what's true, what's false. Lord, who's a good leader, who's not. I don't have to speak about all kinds of matters that the world is so excited about. But Lord, we have Your Word. God, we have a sure foundation, not shaky, but solid rock to stand on. Father, we praise You. That we have this full and final authority that we can lean on, that we can know You through, that we can delight in You through. And we pray, Lord, that we would submit to every word, God. That we would understand Your Word rightly. That we would teach Your Word rightly. God, that we would be a faithful church. That we would uphold the rule of faith that's been passed down of rightly dividing the Word of God. And Father, we do pray for anyone here who may not know You, Lord, that they today would repent and believe in Jesus, that You would give them a love for You and a love for Your Word they may have never known before, and they might trust in You and take up Your book and read for Jesus' sake. Amen.